This evening's scripture reading is found in Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee and thy wife of the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? He sought a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For I hate putting away, saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, saith Jehovah of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Malachi chapter 2, 14 through 16.
We're continuing our study this evening, a study of what I've called broken homes. I told Richard that I was going to have to change this picture if I continue to preach this, because the picture itself is disturbing to me. As we look at the picture, we want to note that here are two people who loved each other, two people who planned their lives together, two people who talked about their likes and their dislikes. Started out, everything was wonderful, and now you see they won't speak to each other. That picture speaks volumes, doesn't it? Backs turned to each other, expressions on their face, despising each other. Can anything be more horrible than that? And so we want to talk about that. I've spent a good bit of time on this, what I call sermon, that has turned into a series of sermons. But it's my thought on this that if there's just one, that perhaps in a study like this we can say something that will help you to have a happy home, to avoid this, then our time will have been well spent. I was talking with Jacob a few moments ago, and I said, "You going to listen to the lesson tonight?" And I caught him off guard. First thing he said that came to his mind was, "Well, that depends." Well, I understand where he's coming from. But my thoughts on that and the lesson as a whole is I want everybody to listen carefully to the things that we're talking about tonight, lest this awful, ugly word be a word that is introduced into your practice. The passage that was read a moment ago emphasizes what God's attitude is toward divorce. Now, we might say, well, that's in keeping with the context of the book of Malachi. And that's right. The people have been returned to the land, and they're not faithful. Oh, they're not worshiping idols. But they've become so happy-go-lucky, so indifferent toward the things that they ought to be doing, that they're bringing that which is lame and sick, and they're offering these animals as a sacrifice to God. And God said to them, I just wish, in verse 10, oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on mine altar in vain. You see how upset God is with them. This indifference, this apathy that characterizes their relationship to Him is nauseating. And one of the elements in that is they're divorcing their wives, it seems, at will. And the question is, wherefore have we dealt treacherously, or wherefore have we done this and that? And he tells them very simply, because you are divorcing the wife of your youth, the companion of your covenant, and I hate divorce. And my friend, with that backdrop, we've asked the question, why do marriages succeed? We're not going to go through all of this and reiterate the passages, but let it be understood that each one is alert to the other's needs. You cannot enter into a marriage relationship selfishly and expect it to succeed. Number two, neither will deny the other normal sexual pleasure. You'd be surprised, in discussing marital problems with couples, how big of an issue this is. But the Lord addressed that numerous times, and in particular in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, very specifically He discusses that aspect of the marriage relationship. And then number three, each provides emotional security for the other. It's surprising in discussing marital problems with individuals where Chris and I or Terry and I have been called to discuss those kind of things, just how many times folks say, well, you know, we'll just get a divorce. I want to ask you, if you had a disagreement with your companion, and if you haven't had one yet, you will. But this divorce word was just dangled into the relationship all the time. You think there would be any kind of security in your mind about having a good, happy marriage? Don't do that. No. And number four, parenthood is made a reality where that's possible. Children are described as arrows in the quiver of a particular man in Psalms chapter 127. And the writer said, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. What a blessing it is for one to deny the other the privilege of fulfilling the parent relationship. Well, that's not right. And then number five, both partners make wise use and unselfish use of their resources. You see, the money that he makes or the money that she makes is not all hers or not all his. Now, if we begin thinking that way, we're going to have problems. And we've talked about that. And, of course, if we're going to have a marriage that is guaranteed to succeed, we have to understand God's basic rule, starting in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. A man is to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And Jesus said, relative to that, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now there's one exception. There's the rule, one exception. Except for the cause of fornication. Now, we didn't talk about that. Well, we did at some length, but I want to suggest this in our study tonight. Young people, I want you to consider, those of you who are not yet married, the prospects of getting married and then remaining alone for the rest of your life. Because that's a reality. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 and 11. Perhaps you're the put-away fornicator. You can't remarry. Perhaps you're divorced because somebody burned the beans. You can't remarry. Now we need to see that, brother. Somebody says, that's strong language. That's what the Bible says. Now why are there so many broken homes? We talked about immodest attire. You see, when you go advertising the attire of a harlot, you're going to get noticed. Number two, quarreling. Fussing and fuming with each other. It'll destroy your home. The apostle said to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You think you can just fuss and fume and fuss and fume in the privacy of your home and it won't have adverse effect? That's just foolish reasoning. Number three, materialism. Failing to understand what's really most important. You know, it don't take all the things that jingle and sparkle to make a happy marriage. Sometimes you can get by on less and be happy. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Happiness is not dependent upon the possession of things. What will destroy your home? You can let in-laws do that. They'll destroy your home. But the text tells us that a man is to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And that's stated three times in the Scriptures. Understand what you're doing when you're getting married. You're entering into a new relationship that supplants all others. Now, if you're too tied to mama to be a husband, you're too tied to mama to be a wife, you're not ready to get married. Number five, unwise use of leisure time. Now, I know that in the world in which we live, we think of that term leisure time, and we say, what's that? Let it be understood, my friends, that there's a time to simply have fun, and you need to do that with your companion. We studied in our previous study that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. That's a familiar expression to us. And that's true. But there is time to spend leisure time with your companion. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 1, the writer says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, The writer discusses before the evil days come when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, young people, let me say this to you. Here I am on the threshold of becoming 60 years old. Now, some of you say, well, that's not old. No, it's not. It's not. But it's old enough to know this. That the evil days come when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. There are things that you could do that you can't do anymore. And when you make plans as a young person, I want to do this with my companion. But you kick the can down the road and down the road and down the road, and before long you're too old to do it. And what have you done? You've allowed the years to pass without enjoying the pleasures that God intends for you to enjoy in the days of your youth as you remember your Creator. And my friend, what else will mess up your home? Drugs and alcohol. Now, as I talk to this audience, you ought to know that. Wine is a mocker, the writer tells us in Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 1. It's a mocker. There are folks who profess to be Christians who say, well, you know, it's all right to drink as long as you don't get drunk. That's such foolish reason. If you knew that this was going to destroy your life, would you want to play with it? The wisdom writer writes in Proverbs chapter 23 of the drunkard. Here's the consequences of getting drunk. Somebody can beat you up and you don't know it. You're out in the sea and you don't know it. You're up there on the mast of the ship. In peril, and you don't even know it. You don't care. Because you're drunk. And the answer to that is found in verse 31 where the writer says, don't look upon it when it's sparkling in the cup. Why? It goes down smooth, but then it bites like an adder. You want to play with that, my friends? You want to risk the happiness of your home on that kind of thing? What foolishness. Why are there so many homes that just don't make it? Sometimes we are preoccupied with other things. We made this point last time, and I want to reiterate a part of it and add something to it. When the writer says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. We've been studying on Wednesday night about the young Jesus at the age of 12 who was found in the temple, and He said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Aren't you very happy that He wasn't too occupied with things of the world to be concerned about your soul? But sometimes we are. We're too preoccupied with other things to be concerned about our home. And this text tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave Himself up for it. And then we talked about the words nourish and cherish in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. Now, if you want to destroy your home, you just stop courting her, young man. That'll do it. You'll just exist. Or you may not be divorced, but you won't enjoy the bliss that God intends for you to have in that relationship. Why did she like you in the beginning? Why did you like her in the beginning? Weren't there some attributes, something that thrilled you, that caused you to notice her? And you began to get acquainted with each other and you spent time together. And then you get married. And then all we share is the same address on our driver's license. Now, my friend, do you see something wrong with that? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, the writer, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the writer says, ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. I want to talk about that last statement in just a moment. But first, I want to look at this statement. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. There are some things to be learned. And young men, listen carefully. If you're not willing to listen, if you're not willing to take the time to learn, you rest assured you're going to have trouble in your home. Now, that's just a fact. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, how many times have I heard folks say, well, I wish she could just think like I think. Well, she don't and she won't because she's not you. And she's not wired like you are. God didn't intend it that way.
Now, if you think that way, you get ready. You're going to have trouble. Dwell with her. That simply means to be at home with her. Be at home with her. You see, when I allow things to drift into just the status quo, we're just existing. That's not happiness, is it? That's not what God intended. Now, young people, old folks alike, Donna and I, when we first got married, somebody had said something to us about not becoming so busy that we don't have time to spend together. They said at least one night in the week, you call that date night. You set that aside to spend with your companion. Now, it's easy to get so busy that you think, well, I don't have that night. You better. Because if you get too busy to dwell with her, to court her and her him, then you're paving the path for destruction in your home. Now, if you don't believe that's so, we can sit down and count the examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, the writer is describing the attributes of love, and he said, love does not behave itself unseemly. That is, love doesn't do unseemly things. Now, if you love your companion, you're going to behave properly to give them the honor, the esteem, the time that is necessary to cultivate the right kind of relationship. Now, I want to spend just a moment on this particular chart. The consequences of broken homes. You know, people are torn simply asunder when we don't take seriously the vows that we've made to each other. Just torn asunder. Bruce and I were talking about illustrations for this point. And I used the illustration of gluing two pieces of wood together and then realizing that you didn't measure properly or something and you need to take that apart. Well, you try to take it apart when the glue is set. What happens to the wood? Well, you destroy it. You ruin it. Bruce used another illustration that I thought was, in fact, better. As he's Bruce the welder, he talked about how that you weld two pieces of metal together. And when you do that, you take the welding rod, a particular type of material that blends these two pieces of metal into one. And you try to take that apart. And what do you think you've done? You see, the consequences of divorce, that's what that's like. Is it any wonder then that God said, I hate it. I hate it. It destroys. In our text, there in Malachi chapter 2, in verses 14 through verse 16, you'll notice two words, the word treacherously, and then you'll notice the word violence. Do you see that? In verse 16, for I hate putting away, saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, saith Jehovah of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Now God uses these two words to talk about divorce. Treachery and violence. Words that are used to translate these English words I found to be rather interesting. You see that the first means traitor, somebody that has deceived you. You see the implications of that? You have made a promise to your companion, and now you have betrayed them. And the word number two, violence, involves the idea of cruelty. Now, do you think you can die and go to heaven when you're treating folks that way? Now, young people in particular, I want you to see that. That's what divorce does. That's what the Bible says it does. Now, there are folks who are educated in studies of the mind, and we call them psychologists, psychiatrists in such characters. And they deal often with people that are in divorce situations. And they have to talk about and work through feelings of rejection, feelings of insecurity, failure, the destruction of self-confidence, the promotion of mistrust, and how that divorce unsettles faith and trust in the heart of the one who is divorced. Now, what else do we learn? Such folks tell us that divorce ranks second only to the death of a spouse in causing trauma to an individual. You want to talk about how ugly it is? That's what it does. Now, let's suppose that you're in a marriage relationship and your companion commits adultery and you lawfully put them away in accordance with the teaching of Matthew chapter 19. You think that you're immune from the effects of the effects of a divorce because you're innocent? Dear friend of mine, preaches in Kentucky, divorce. Talked with me extensively about what that does. His wife was guilty of fornication. He accepted her back and forgave her. And she pursued that same course a second time. And he divorced her. And he said, you want to talk about the tragedy of divorce? Even when you're innocent, there's nothing fun about it. There's nothing commendable about it. You see why God hates divorce. Now many people, perhaps even most, can handle the death of a family member better than they can handle a divorce. Now you young people who are not married in particular, I want you to look at that, what it is, and see why God said He hates it. What is it that divorce does to finances? Two people loving each other desire to build a life together. And they begin to plan their lives together. A part of that planning, no doubt, is to plan financially. What we're going to do, how we're going to survive, how we're going to educate ourselves, what the sources of our income is going to be. And then often plans are made for expenditures based upon that kind of income. And then what happens when a divorce comes? You see, it doesn't matter how hard you've worked. Doesn't matter how much you've accumulated. The point being is you've got a judge over here now that's deciding your finances. They're deciding that for you. All the plans that you've made, all now by the wayside. What is it that divorce does to children? Oh, such a tragedy. Someone has said that 1 in 4, that is 17.4 million last year, children were raised without a father under the age of 18. 1 in 4 raised without a father. You want to tell me that that don't affect children? When God has this arrangement of a husband and a wife rearing their children in a godly fashion, and here children see the lack of affection. They see family ties, love displaced by tension, guilt, uncertainty. And some of you in the audience tonight who are old enough to be adults, you've traveled that path. Let me ask you, as an adult looking back on childhood, you ever kind of blame yourself for the circumstance that existed between mom and dad? Often children do. And they carry that with them throughout the rest of their life. Oh, they didn't do anything. But it's hard to be convinced in their mind that they didn't do anything. Carry with them the idea, well, it's my fault. No, it's not. It's not your fault. It's the foolishness on behalf of mom or dad or mom and dad who didn't see the importance of this relationship. Now, we mentioned that 1 in 4 are currently raised without a father under the age of 18. Now what happens when you get to be 18, James? That's about the time you're going off to college, isn't it? You ever talked with somebody who said, well, you know, we're going to keep it together until the children are out of the house. Now you think that solves the problem? Children get to be out of the house. They're off in school. And then they find out that mom and dad are having trouble. And that mom and dad then are divorced. Well, now, at the age, the ripe old age of 18, what are most young people thinking about? Well, maybe who I'm going to marry. Do you think that when mom and dad have trouble and the child is out of the house at the ripe old age of 18, 19, 20 years old, and mom and dad get a divorce, that that doesn't impact what they think about marriage and what they think about whom they're going to be married to? Well, there's just all kinds of terrible, haunting, horrible consequences to the children. What's it do to parents? What do parents think about divorce when their children are divorced? You want to talk about it? We can talk. We can talk about it. What about grandparents? You see, I've had the unpleasant task to sit down with older folks and talk about their grandchildren, the kind of life they're living, and how brokenhearted they are. What does it do to the church? What does it do to the church? Well, just call to mind back over the last 25 years and ask yourself, what's it done to this church? When you think of people that you know who were faithful members, who are no longer faithful to the Lord and no longer faithful to their companions, you think that doesn't have a devastating effect upon the church? You see, my friend, the things that we're talking about are absolutely important because it involves the salvation of souls. You want me to illustrate to you just how important that is? There was a young lady that I knew a long time ago. She was at the ripe old age of 4 when her mama and daddy divorced. And this little 4-year-old girl was trying to figure this thing out of what had happened to her world. She was the youngest in a family of several. And she was talking with her daddy about that one night. And she said, "Daddy, a mother is somebody that has babies. But a mama is somebody that loves them and takes care of them." And she said, "Daddy, we got a mother, but we don't got a mama." I want to ask you, friends, that just ripped your heart out. The wisdom out of the mouth of a 4-year-old little girl. She understood what divorce was about. She understood exactly what that meant in her case, and the kind of life that she was going to be called upon to live. We got a mother, but we don't got a mama. And my friend's souls will be destroyed because of this very kind of attitude. Homes are the center of the society in which we live. God designed it that way from the beginning. The basic collective of society is being dissolved in the world round about us. And friend, you can't see things in the world like that that do not impact the people of God. Same attitudes often infiltrate the ranks of those who are members of the church. Do you see why God says, "I hate it"? I hate it. Look at what it does. It destroys lives. It destroys souls. It brings a sorrow into this life and threatens the very destiny of the soul. Yes, God hates it. Now, when we look at what the Scriptures teach, as we looked at the very first chart, about why homes succeed. Well, why do we read such things? And why does God state such things about the qualities of a happy home? Well, I can tell you. God wants us to do these things for our good. He wants to spare us these awful things that sometimes are imposed upon us. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, the text says, "And Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God, for our good always." You see, my friends, when there is a return to faith in God's way, there'll be a whole lot fewer broken homes, and there'll be a whole lot more happier homes. Now, that's just the way that it is, because that's how God designed it. You've listened patiently to this whole series of studies. I hope it's been beneficial to you. I hope that you've listened carefully. I hope that you'll keep the notes. At least remember that it's available on our website, and maybe go back and listen to it from time to time. It's just that important. Maybe I'm talking to one or more in the audience who's not a member of the body of Christ. And it's your desire tonight to obey the gospel. You can do that and become a Christian. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be made pure as white as snow. Maybe it's your desire to correct your life, having obeyed the gospel, and you're not faithful. Would you do that tonight? If we can assist you in your obedience, make that known while together we stand and while we sing.